There's often a lot of power in a good story. Wouldn't you agree with that? Stories that are compelling, stories that give you pause and make you think. The reason I speak of this is that we're going to begin taking a look at a number of stories that Jesus told, in which Jesus took the familiar, in which he took things from everyday life and used it in order to teach people. We learn sometimes best through a story. Jesus recognized that. I mean, it's one thing to teach in a propositional sort of a way. It's another thing to use a story to convey truth in ways in which, well, our hearts are stretched, our minds are pierced, our souls are shaped. So Jesus told a number of stories. He told the stories of a widow searching for a lost coin. He told a story of a buried treasure and employees that responded to the master's wish in different way. He told a story about sheep and goats, told a story about a rich fool, told a story about building towers, told a story about a corrupt judge and a persistent widow. Jesus knew that stories were often the way in which to best communicate things that were critically important. So we're going to read our first story together, and I'd like to ask you to turn your attention with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Here it is. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. For both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." And while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is a story about the two saddest words in the English language put together, "if only, if only." You ever have this dream that you're in school and you've been in this class all semester and now you come to school and you realize that it is the final and you are totally unprepared? Do you know that sinking feeling? Or maybe it's you go to work and you realize that you've got a major presentation to the board that afternoon and you are so unprepared. My worst nightmare is that I come here on Sunday morning and suddenly realize that I have to preach and I have nothing to say. Maybe Stan knows a little bit about what that's like. Wow. My favorite story about being unprepared is a student who was taking a class in ornithology, the study of birds. It was a difficult class with a rather demanding professor, and he had taken this class, and he had faithfully prepared, or so he thought. He goes to the class, the last class, and there's a final on that last class, and what they have there, these students, are pictures of birds on the wall, except for not the complete picture of birds, just the picture, the image of 25 legs and feet. And the professor says to the class, well, your assignment today for this final exam is to identify the 25 species that are up here on the wall. And this guy, this student, who comes to take his final exam, says to himself, what? What kind of an exam is this? Oh, man, I can't do this. This is so totally off the wall. How can anyone be expected to identify 20? I'm just not going to take it. So this is all what's going on in his head, of course. And he's getting really uptight. And he says, no, I'm really not going to take this. So he goes to the professor and hands in his blank paper. And the professor says, well, you don't have anything on your paper. And the student says, no. He said, this exam is so difficult and so unrealistic. I am totally unprepared to do this. You never indicated that this is going to be anything like this. I'm just not going to do it. And the professor said to him, well, if you don't do it, I'm going to have to flunk you. And the student says, well, okay, then you'll have to flunk me. And the professor, irritated, says, okay, you have flunked this class. You have failed. What's your name? And the student pulls up his pant leg and says, you tell me. When you are a student, it's wise to remember one truth. There is a final, and it is coming. So be prepared. Put these words together, and you come up with a far more significant truth, a truth that was taught by Jesus himself, a truth that we would be very wise to note, and that is, there is a final coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but be prepared. There is a final coming, because you don't want to have to say when that day comes, if only I was ready, if only I was prepared. This is a fundamental truth about human life that Jesus wants us to get. And so he tells a story, and it's a story about 10 young girls and a wedding. And in this story, these 10 young girls really have only one thing that they need to be concerned about. The most important thing that these 10 young girls can do is to be ready when the groom comes. So let's think about this story together. In Jesus' day, weddings were, even more than they are now, really opportunities and occasions for great celebration. So there would be many, many guests, and there would be food, and there would be drink, and the wedding celebration would not last for an afternoon and an evening as they do now. But typically, the wedding celebration in a village would go on for several days. Now, wedding customs differed from village to village, but there was one thing in common in that day, and that is all weddings included a processional of the bridegroom to the bride's family. And when all was ready for the bridegroom, the bridegroom and his friends would form a procession of sorts, and they would go to the bride's home to claim her. And there they would receive the final blessing of her family, and they would Take her then and process to the bridegroom's home. That is to say, the family of the bridegroom, because it is in their home and on their little plot in that little corner of the village where the wedding would take place. And having collected the bride, this happy groom and the friends would take the longest route possible to get back from the home of the bride to the home of the bridegroom's family, so that the entire village could share in the celebration, so that everyone could cheer and encourage them as they wound themselves through the streets and the alleyways. And as the procession made its way through the streets, then people in that procession would sing, and they would dance, and there would be laughter, and there would be joke telling, and it would be a wonderful time of festivity and celebration. And the songs that they sung would be songs that were handed down from generation to generation. It's called tradition. And here's something else that you should know. The wedding guests, those who were invited to the wedding, joined the procession as the procession reached their home and passed their home. If you were invited to a wedding in Middle Eastern culture in the first century, you would not go to the bridegroom's home. You would wait at your home until this procession passed, and then you would join the procession. And you would carry a lamp. And here's the deal. Tradition was such that you could not join the procession unless you carried a lamp or a torch. So archaeologists and Middle Eastern scholars would indicate to us that oftentimes this lamp or torch consisted of a receptacle filled with olive oil and a wick that was attached to a pole and held high. But more often than not, if the village happened to be a poor village, the torch consisted of rags soaked in olive oil wrapped around a stick. So when the procession came your way, you would light your lamp or your torch, whatever it may be, and you would join this festive procession to the bridegroom's house. Now, in Jesus' story, there are 10 girls, and they are invited to the wedding, and they are most likely then waiting somewhere in the village for the procession to begin and pass their way. And when it came, they, of course, would join the procession. The exact time of the groom's arrival was very unpredictable. The procession started when the groom had his affairs in order. And nobody really knew, you know, there no cell phones, right? You know, no watches, right? No way of communicating with ease and instantaneously like we'd when the groom was ready. Part of being ready for the groom meant when the room that he had added on for he and his bride and the family home was constructed, was furnished, everything was... So when the groom was ready, then the procession began. And in Jesus' story, in this case, he's particularly long in coming. And the evening is worn, and heads begin to nod off. At midnight in the story, it's at midnight, a ram's horn is most likely blown. It's called a shofar. And the procession begins, and shouts of the groom is coming. Now, does it seem like the emphasis is on the groom? See, in our weddings today, it's all about the bride, isn't it? When the bride comes down the aisle, everybody stands following the lead of the mother of the bride. Everybody turns and their eyes are fixed on the bride. The bride is the singular most important person in the room. In first century Middle Eastern culture, it was not about the bride, particularly in that very male-dominated patriarchal society. It was all about the groom. The groom is coming. Who is the groom? Well, the groom in the story that Jesus was telling is Jesus himself. When's he coming? It's unpredictable. When he is ready. Well, when is he ready? I don't know. He's constructing rooms for us. And when all is ready, he will come. Like a thief in the middle of the night. On that day, all will be judged. On that day, you and I will see the light of truth. We'll know all about this world. And everything will be brought to light in this world. One day, on that day, we'll all see the truth also about our life. My life, your life, and we will be held accountable for the choices that we make in our lives. It all happens with the return of the groom. Now, back to the story here. In this story, some of the girls are thoughtful. They're thinking. They're organized. They think about the what ifs. They are ready for any contingency. These girls bring extra oil for their lamps or their torches. Some of them don't. Some of them have not given much thought to this. You understand, of course, that Jesus is really talking about you and me here, right? And the message is clear. Here's the message. Make sure you are ready. When Jesus comes, make sure you are ready. Make sure that your life has reflected what's most important. Without the lighted torch, these five girls, whose light has burned out while they are nodding off, cannot join the procession. And so they ask the girls who have taken, as was in the story, extra oil with them in the jars. And the answer is, no, you cannot borrow ours. Why? Because then no one will be able to light their torch. They will not have enough. So here's the point that Jesus is making. There are some things that simply cannot be borrowed. A relationship with God cannot be borrowed. It cannot be borrowed from your parents. It cannot be borrowed from your friends. The late British theologian John Stott, whom I deeply admire, put it this way. He said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And by that, John Stott meant to say that we cannot think that we're going to ride the coattails of our parents' faith. In other words, each one of us is responsible for the choices that we make in life. A life cannot be borrowed. You and I have been constructing our lives. And one day, who knows when, because it is very unpredictable, one day you and I will stand with our one life before God. And when you wait for the throne of God, before the throne of God, waiting, you will not be able to say to the person standing next to you or behind you, you know, my 20s were kind of rough. Could I borrow your 20s? Jesus is driving home here with brutal honesty the truth that we sometimes, maybe oftentimes, try to evade, and that is this, that I am responsible to God with my life. You know, there are certain things that you and I cannot control, right? We cannot control who our parents are, right? We cannot control, we have no control over our genes. But God has placed within us the capacity to make choices. It is called a will. And you and I can choose to love, we can choose to hate. You and I can choose good, we can choose evil. You and I can choose to honor God, or we can choose to ignore Him. And we make these choices in the decisions that we make throughout the day. Will I honor God with this choice? Or will I turn my back on Him? Will I ignore Him, or would I bring glory to Him? And these choices are knitting the fabric of our souls. I'm accountable for my life. I'm accountable for my character. And I'm accountable for my relationship with God. And you are too. And you and I are responsible to prepare. Now, then we come to another truth, and that is this. It is possible to wait until it's too late. So these girls discover that they can't borrow anyone else's oil, so they're desperate, and so they take the advice of the five who had prepared, and they run out to get some. But while they are running out to get some, the bridegroom arrives. The procession comes to their door, and they leave. They take their torches and they leave. And when these unprepared girls finally manage to procure the oil that they need, and they realize that the procession is gone, then they go directly to the groom's house and they find the door locked. And this is what verse 11 says. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But He replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." It's a pitiful sight. These five unprepared girls standing on the outside, so near, and yet so far away. It's too late. And though it seems like we have all of the time in the world, the day is coming when every one of us is going to look back and realize how precious and how short time really is. And Jesus has one final word in this story. It's found in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So the emphasis is not on trying to figure out, okay, when is the day or the hour, you know, as some people attempt to do. It is about getting your life in order. It is about pursuing kingdom priorities. It is about being prepared, because you never know when the hour of His return comes. So sometimes people will say to me, "Well, when do you think Jesus is coming?" I think it's pretty soon, don't you? And inevitably, I respond by saying, "I don't think so." But what do I know? But here's the deal. I need to live my life every day as if He's coming on this day. So what difference does it make when He comes? That's an interesting question. I just have to make sure that on this day, my life is right. What Jesus is saying here is watch. Keep watch. Commit your life to the Lord fully and completely. Devote yourself to seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. Make that the first priority in your life, because the day is coming when everyone will see what really does matter in life, what the main thing in life is. Really, what Jesus is saying is, don't be distracted. Prepare yourself, because not to be ready is to miss out completely. So you have to wonder about these five unprepared girls. Why didn't you bring extra oil for your lamp? I mean, your peers did. What about you? And we want to ask them that question. But you know what I think they would probably say? I think they would probably say the same things that kids say when they are asked why they did the unexplainable. And that is, I don't know. I don't know. I guess I just wasn't thinking. I guess it didn't seem to be all that important to me at the time. You know, why are people not ready today? Why do people end up having wasted their lives today? Well, some people say they want nothing to do with Christ, right? They want nothing to do with religion. They don't want anybody to tell them how they ought to live their life and wonder what a wonderful thing it is to be a Muslim or a Christian or you know, whatever it is. No one is going to tell them what truth is, because, of course, I'm capable of identifying truth, recognizing truth, and truth will be what I want it to be. But I think that most people don't decide here. Most people just kind of drift. People get to the end of their one and only life, and if you ask them, why didn't you devote yourself to knowing God? Why didn't you use your gifts in the kingdom? Why didn't you order your life around kingdom priorities? Why didn't you focus on things that matter for an eternity? Why didn't you prepare for the groom? I'll bet that most people would say, I don't know. It just didn't seem to be all that important to me at the time. I mean, other things mattered much more. But if I only knew then what I now know, if only. Did you notice the adjective that Jesus uses in this story as he talked about these five young virgins, these five young girls? He calls the unprepared girls foolish. People who waste their lives pursuing the things of this world and who come to the end of their lives unprepared, Jesus said, are just plain foolish. They're short-sighted. They didn't think it through. They allowed themselves to just drift along, to be distracted by things that came their way that seemed pretty good to them. You see, Jesus told this story so that you wouldn't have to face His return with regret, me either. He told this story so that none of us would have to exclaim on that one day, if only. Because the last thing that He wants for us is for you and me to come to the end of our lives and face Him with regret. Because, as we heard earlier, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What is most important, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why He came. That's why He died on the cross for us. That's why He rose from the grave for us. That's why we have Scripture. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit. The groom is coming back, friends. He is coming. We don't know when, but as sure as you're sitting where you're sitting and I'm standing where I'm standing, He is coming back. So be wise with the way that you live your life and what you do with your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this first story in which You just hit us right between the eyes in it. There'll be other stories that will follow that will be equally as challenging and penetrating, but, oh Lord, this one. And so I pray that You'll enable us to be just so totally honest with ourselves. And I pray too, Lord, that You'll continue to speak to us through this story as we leave this place and then make all kinds of decisions this week about how we live our lives and what truly is most important for us. In Jesus' name, amen.